1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In this portion of scripture that we read, verses 1 through to 13, you will notice that it begins at Ramah, and then at the end of the portion, verse 13, he returns to Ramah. So it's this trip carrying a ram's horn of oil. He goes to Bethlehem with it full, and he comes back again from Bethlehem with it empty, because he has poured it out on the Lord's anointed, upon David. Now that's the first time we read of the name in the book. Verse 13. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So now at last we know who the neighbor is, that is to be the king of Israel. And so whenever he come to Bethlehem with this horn of oil, the seven sons of Jesse had passed before him. You know the story, we looked at it this morning. He was realizing that the anointed was not among any of these. And at last Samuel had to say, have you any other children? There must be more. And then he said, there's one. Just a youth, just a little lad. Insignificant. And he's just minding the sheep while we carry out this great service here of sacrifice. And Samuel says we'll be doing nothing more until he's here. And so he had to send for David and bring him back. And now at last the climax arrives. And the young lad is brought into the scene. And he's described for us in our text, verses 12 and 13, ruddy, of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And God says to Samuel, anoint him. And Samuel pours the oil upon him. And it's described that he did so in the midst of his brethren. This lad is in the midst. This lad is in the center. He's in the very heart of the matter. The ram's horn is completely emptied upon him. And he's named David, the beloved. But that's what the name means, the beloved. The Lord's beloved. The one the Lord has set his heart upon. At last we see him. So it's a wonderful scene. It's a powerful scene. And the beloved is in the midst of his brethren. And all the eyes are upon him, focusing upon him. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. Spiritual focus. What it is that we ought to focus our hearts, our attention, our gaze, our eyes of faith upon. Where should our spiritual focus be? The devil wants us so much to focus on other things. He wants us to be distracted. But there's only one thing of spiritual focus. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Where our minds ought to be stayed. We need to have the right object in view before us always as the people of God. And not only as Christians beholding this matter central, but also in order to be Christians. This is the thing that sinners have to focus on. The beloved in the midst of his people. Now, one of the key words in this portion of Scripture, verses 1 through to 13, is the word to look or to see, to observe, to watch, to gaze upon. Its first occurrence is in verse 1. The Lord's looking. We're thinking about the Lord's looking, first of all. The Lord's focusing before we think about our own focusing. And in verse 1, we read about the Lord's focusing. He says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? I've rejected him from reigning. Fill thine horn with oil. Go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king." And you see that word provided? That's the word look. I've looked me out a king. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see, the Lord will provide. I've seen a king, I've seen a man, I'm providing a man for you. For I found a man for you. The Lord has looked. The Lord first saw the beloved. The Lord first saw the David. And that's the explanation of David. I have provided him. That's the explanation of Christ. That's the explanation of the Lord's anointed for sinners. I have provided him. I have looked for him. I have focused on him myself, God says. So the Lord's seen and the Lord's providing. And then the Lord's seen is also referred to in verse 7. Didn't we see that this morning? The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see how many times the word see and look occurs there? There's man seeing. There's man's looking. But there's also the Lord's looking. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord doesn't look the way men look. The Lord doesn't see the way men see. The Lord sees as God sees. And the Lord focuses on the human heart. So in this chapter, we have the Lord talking about his looking, his seeing, his gaze. He first sees David, his beloved, his anointed, who pictures his son, his Christ. And then he sees the human heart, the heart of his David, because he's looking for the heart of his David. Not just the heart of the sinner. It's not Eliab doesn't have the heart. I see the heart. But there's one who has the heart, his David. The Lord looks on the heart. So he's gazing on the heart of David too, looking on the heart of his anointed. And that's the heart being talked about partially in verse 7. The Lord looketh on the heart, and Eliab, he doesn't have it. He's not the one with the heart I'm looking. He's out in the shepherd's folds. The one that has the heart that the Lord is looking. So God's focus is on David. God's focus is on his Christ. And of course, David, and we'll see this as we go through the studies in Samuel, David is so much a picture, so much an image of Jesus Christ. And so we have to think about Christ. My David. I raise on to them, David. My shepherd David. He's always talking about his Christ, even with this word David. Beloved. This is my beloved. He said, whenever Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, this is my beloved. In whom? Not with whom. In whom? In his heart. In whom? I'm well pleased. I see his heart. In whom? I'm well pleased. The Father's gaze is on his Son, on his anointed, his Christ. That's where the spiritual focus even of God himself is, on Christ. And this passage shows it. So God's focus is on David, the Lord's seen. But we're not talking about the Lord's seen tonight. That's not our subject. Not God's focusing, but our focusing. As Christians, I'm talking about spiritual focusing. And I'm saying we ought to have the same focus as God. on the same object as God, the same thing on the Lord's anointed. From the very moment God sent Samuel out here, he has his focus on David. Samuel hasn't got his focus on David yet. He can't see him, but he's on a mission, and God has his focus on David, and he's bringing Samuel's focus on David, and he's bringing our focus on David too. God wants us to see as he sees, and he wants us to see his Christ, his Christ. And so the heart of the beloved, our focus is on that. Now, before I tell you about that in a little more detail, I do want to also point out what our focus ought not to be upon. And there are hints of that in this chapter. It's interesting, as I said, in this portion of Scripture, the verb look is occurring quite a bit. There's also quite evident that people are focusing on other things, fixated on other things. As very evident as you study this chapter and go through it. Take Samuel, first of all. Whenever the Lord sends him on this mission to find the son of Jesse, Samuel is fixated with Saul. Because he says there in verse 2, Samuel says, how can I go if Saul heareth? The devil's putting his eye on Saul. The devil's putting his focus on the old king, the one rejected. Saul here. And so Samuel is hesitant, and Samuel is fearful, and Samuel doesn't really want to go on the mission of finding the Lord's anointed, because Saul will hear it. And he's troubled, because he's focusing on Saul. And how many people are focusing on something that is terrifying them, something that they're afraid of, focusing on how the people will laugh at them if they look on Christ, if they choose Christ, if they come to Christ. Oh, there's this Saul, there's this person, there's these people. What if they hear of this? And so the focus and the gaze comes upon something else. And that's how the devil works, to take our eyes off Christ and our gaze from him. And then we read in verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake. He finally went off and he came to Bethlehem. And now there's the elders. What do they get fixated upon? The elders of Bethlehem. Verse 4 it says, they see Samuel coming, they see him bringing his heifer, they feel there's trouble coming, and the elders of the town, they trembled at the coming. And they said, do you come peaceably, Samuel? And so they're fixated on the prophet. They're focusing on him. Oh, he doesn't come to Bethlehem. This minister never visits us. This minister never comes to this obscure place. And now here he's coming, and they're fixated on him. And they're trembling, and they're troubled, because they're fixated on the wrong person. Trouble focusing on the prophet? Oh, don't focus on the minister. Don't be focusing on men merely. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You're not to focus or be fixated on that. And then there's the focus on the seven sons. It's all painted here before us. Eliab is brought in. He looked on Eliab, focusing on Eliab, looking at him head to foot, weighing him up, fixated on him. This must be him. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. It must be him. And they're taken up with the wrong object. And the Lord has to rebuke Samuel about that and give him an education. And then Abinadab comes and he passes before them. And then Shammah, and then all of the seven sons come before Samuel. And they're being looked at and focused upon. But Samuel, having been rebuked at the start, is able to say, it's none of these. I'm not to focus on any of these. Have you any other children? Is there any besides? And so it's all a waste of time looking at Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah and the whole seven sons. It's been a waste of time. We're not to focus on men. Whenever Samuel looked at these seven men, as I said, he's trying to judge them, to find their faults, to weigh up their characters, to discern pride, to read their hearts, to find the faults in the life so he'll be able to say, this couldn't be him. He's trying to read their lives, to read their heart. And what I'm saying tonight, that's not a place to focus on, to read the faults of others, to discern the sins of others and the transgressions of others, and to read the lives of others, to be fixated about that, to be taken up with the hearts of men. As Samuel has been so here, trying to discover their sinful ways or their sinful choices or their lifestyle, to ruin them in or to ruin them out. You know, that's something that men do. Especially the self-righteous. They like to focus on the sins of others because it makes them feel good, makes them feel smug and comfortable. And sometimes a way to do that is to look at the sins and faults of others and just to point them out and to be able to say, oh, I thank God I'm not like that. I thank God I'm not an extortioner. Oh, I thank God I'm not an adulterer. I thank God I'm not like that man, that Pharisee down there, that tax collector. You know what the Pharisee focuses on? The transgressions of others, the shortcomings of others. He wants to know that it's well in his life because he's not like others. That's a poor spiritual focus, I tell you. To be weighing up sinners, to be weighing up the wicked and the ungodly and the extortioners and others, to kind of feel smug, and to be able to preach against them and to feel smug in all your preaching against them, all this righteousness that you feel in just preaching against sinners. This is the focus of the Pharisee. I don't even suppose the Pharisee knew any extortioners or very many adulterers. Or unjust men, he would have kept among his own crowd in the main. But as he came into the church, he had a wee gaze around, and he looked him around, oh, and he saw the sinner. Oh, thank you, I'm not like this man. And so it's obvious what he has been looking at, what he has been fixing his focus and gaze upon. The sinners. He had scanned this man up and down. This man was the center of his attention as he walked his way up to the front of the church to pray to God. The tax collector in view just made the Pharisees' day. Oh, we can hear a sermon against the tax collector today in this house. There he is. He needs to hear this sermon. So, preacher, I hope you're going to preach against the tax collectors today. That's not our focus. That shouldn't be our focus. Preaching against tax collectors, condemning the tax collectors. We need to focus more than that, and upon things greater than that. And so the Pharisees, they come in, oh, preacher, you today, you focus on the extortioners, you focus on the adulterers, you focus on the homosexuals, you focus on the ecumenists, you focus on the Baalites and the idolaters. You do all of that focusing, preacher. That's what we like. You to focus on others. And the self-righteous make this their focus. Because by the preoccupation with the faults of others, we can feel smug, uncomfortable by comparison with them. The faults of others may be real, or they may be imagined faults. It doesn't really matter. Our preoccupation is not to be with the sins and faults of others. That's not our focus. It's not our focus to study Eliab. It's not our focus to study Abinadab. It's not our focus to study Shammah. And so now, congregation, if this becomes our focus, the sins of others, it is not healthy. It is not going to make us spiritual. It is not going to make us blessed. But rather, it will give to us the disease of Phariseeism and self-righteousness. It's not the way. It's not the way the Lord wants us to be preoccupied with sinners. I can't preach to you every week about the sins of others, of the world. I can't preach every week against the LGBT or the Church of Rome or the ecumenists. I can't give you a feast of that every week. Now don't get me wrong, sin has to be exposed. There's a place to exposing the works of darkness. But it is not to be our preoccupation. We're not to be fixated upon it. It's not to mark us as unique. It is not to be the center of our attention. And if it does become the center of our attention, the outside sinners, whoever they may be, it will only fuel pride and self-righteousness. It doesn't make us humble, and it won't make us prostrate at Christ's feet, and it won't make him our spiritual focus. It won't. And it's not the minister's duty to give you a feed of all of that. Nor should our focus be on our own hearts. You might think that from what I had said this morning. The Lord looketh upon the heart. Yes, the Lord does look upon the heart. But that doesn't mean we have to be preoccupied with it and fixated with it. Didn't say for you to focus and to look on the heart the way the Lord does. No, it's just telling us about the Lord there and his focus. He's able to focus on the darkness and the depravity of the human heart. We are not even our own heart. We're not even to fixate on that. Now, we should be aware of our hearts, yes. And whenever we become conscious of sin within it, we should confess it and seek cleansing. But we should not be self-absorbed with it. That's not the answer. The answer is not to have a spiritual focus introspectively on yourself. That's not the way. No. In truth, we cannot infallibly do introspection. Got involved putting your eyes out and kind of turning them inwards. And the minute we do that, we kind of break the connection. We're not able to do it. We can't do it. And if we try to do it, we do it wrong. Sometimes we're too hard on ourselves, or we're too easy on ourselves. We do the counting, we do the score, and we give ourselves a mark. And you can be sure it's the wrong mark that you've given yourself. You can't do it. Unhealthy introspection leads to pride on the one hand. And if it doesn't lead to pride on the one hand, other kind of personalities, it leads them to despair on the other hand. It's not healthy. Preoccupation with your heart. There's no light in there. There's only darkness in there, apart from the grace of God, working and operating very slowly within it. But we don't get faith by looking within. We don't get comfort by looking within. We don't get light and illumination by looking within. We don't get any help by looking within. I mean, what do we ask ourselves? Are we improving? Are we getting worse? We don't know. We can't mark ourselves and keep the score. It's futile. It's futile business to be given to introspection all the time. Listen to Paul. With me, he says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. You're weighing me up. I don't get too worried about that. That's a very small thing with me, what you think about me, how you weigh me up. A man's judgment, I don't give much thought or consideration. In fact, he says, I don't even judge my own self. Did you hear it? I judge not my own self, he said. Because he can't do it. It's impossible. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I judge not my own self. I know nothing by myself, he says. Yet I'm not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. We have to keep that in mind. Yes. The Lord judges me. Therefore, don't be judging before the time. Until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of all the hearts, and then shall men have the praise of God. We can't focus on this introspection and doing all this judging and weighing up. It's a waste of time. You don't become godly by that spiritual focus. You have to know there's a judgment day and the Lord will judge your heart and he'll open it all up. And we just have to walk obediently and humbly and be contrite and seek the mercy and cleansing of God every day until we ourselves come before the Lord to be judged and to give account of ourselves and not of others. So the best advice is not the hearts of others, not even our own hearts. But the best advice is to focus on the heart of Christ. We must be taken up constantly with Christ, with the anointed. Isaiah said, thine eyes shall behold the King in his beauty. And that's where our focus ever should be. And that's why we preach Christ. So that the preacher will do his duty in setting before you him who is alone the spiritual focus of us each one. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, the King in his beauty. That's what God wants us to see, to look at his Christ. And that's how this story ends in verse 13. With the anointed in the midst. Upon him, and the oil running down his beard and his shoulders and to the very skirts of his garments, and accompanying that the reality, because the oil is just the image, but very often God accompanies the image. He accompanies the oil and he comes in the reality to the soul of man by his mighty Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening here. With the very image itself, the reality is coming to. He has the Holy Spirit. From that day onward. And he never leaves him. He is David, the beloved, in the midst of his brethren. And the Lord has looked upon him. Now, what is this man? He's a shepherd. He's been taken from the sheepfolds. He's been minding the sheep. You remember how the Lord said, I took you from the sheepfolds, David, to be a pastor among my people. He's a shepherd. He's a despised one. This word, there's one young, could mean that he's the youngest. It could also mean he's the most insignificant. He's the despised one. You see, the shepherd was a despised job in the ancient times. You give it to the youngest householder. You give it to the one who, you know, sent him off just to mind his sheep. It was a mean task, a low job.
And whenever he was minding the sheep, they didn't even bring him to the sacrifice. He was of no concern, no interest, no eyes were upon him, nobody was interested in him. He was hidden and concealed. Despised.
Despised of men.
He's a despised one. Yes, he didn't even mention him. But he has a beauty about him.
What does the text say? It says he was ruddy. There's a redness about him. He has rosy cheeks.
Perhaps it refers to his head. Maybe it's a red head. We're not sure, but there's a redness about him. And he has of a beautiful countenance. Beautiful eyes, as it is, literally. You see down into his soul.
He's goodly to look to. Ah, here's a new word. Here's something that is good to look at. Here's something that is good to stir at. Here's something that is good to focus on. He's goodly to look to be fixated upon, to stir at, to gaze upon, to look into those eyes, to see into this heart that God loves and has anointed.
And he's treated as the elder brother, put in the midst of his brethren, though he's the youngest, though he's the meanest, though he's the most despised. It's like he's the eldest brother. He's given all the dignity. He's given all the glory. And all the brothers are around him. He's the center of attention. He's made by God the elder brother, though he's the meanest of them all.
And you know something? That which is fair to us, this ruddy and this beautiful countenance, you know, Goliath saw that too. Because we read about it in the next chapter. Whenever the Philistine saw him, he disdained him because he was a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance, countenance of beauty. So he saw the very same thing, but he disdained him because he had a satanic heart. But the people of God who have gracious hearts, they see the beauty in the anointed. The beautiful countenance, the ruddiness, the redness, and the goodliness to look upon.
You see, this is the image in David. But the reality is Jesus Christ. The reality is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is just showing us the image. The reality is before the image. And the reality is his Christ. This is what the Bible is all about. The Bible is always about setting forth in image form the reality. And Christ is the reality. And in all of this, David pictures Christ. David is but the image. You'll notice that David is the eighth. The seven are past. The seven speaks of the creation, the old world. The Lord Jesus was raised on the eighth day, a new dawn, something new beginning. Whenever you have an eighth in the Bible, you have something new beginning. You have a new week, a new age, a new dawn. He's the eighth. There's something new now with the eighth. The eighth becomes the first. The eighth becomes the reality. The eighth becomes the new. The eighth becomes the all. The all. David is the all because he pictures Christ, the all. And so there's a root out of Jesse. Yes, out of the stump of Jesse, there's this root, and it won't stop growing until it brings us into the new heavens and the new earth. This David, this eighth son, the beloved. And so underline goodly to look to. That's Christ. Not Samuel the prophet, not the preacher, not the brethren all around him, but him in the midst of his brethren. Not your heart. No, not your heart. Not goodly to look to. But the anointed. Goodly to look to. Goodly to focus on. the beloved, alone, goodly to look to for your faith, goodly to look to for your comfort, goodly to look to for your peace and joy. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, goodly to focus on him for your peace of heart and soul, not on your heart, not introspection for peace, but Christ, looking to Christ for peace. He is our peace. Him alone is our peace. This is the one who brings us the sanctification. He's made unto us righteousness and sanctification and all that we need. He's unto us the cleansing, all that we need. And so we look to him. Didn't the bride say, my beloved is white and ruddy? Ruddy. The chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely. This is Christ, goodly to look to. Lovely. His work is lovely. His name is lovely. His person is lovely. Where he is now at the right hand of God is lovely. His coming back again for us is lovely. And he's bringing us into the new heavens and the new earth from the resurrection of the dead is all lovely. Goodly to look to. So keep looking to Jesus. Let your focus always be on Christ. And never be satisfied with a ministry less than that. A ministry that brings to you Christ and him crucified and makes to him always the focus of the people of God. Far above all, he has been enthroned by the Father. And far above all, he must be risen and lifted by the preacher and by the hearts of us all. And in all things, may our dear, lovely Lord Jesus have the preeminence. And to him be glory.